was talking with Brother Hull for while we were at breakfast this morning, and he said, "What is it that you call what you do?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Teaching about Baptist history. I'd rather be preaching the Word of God, but sometimes when we present the heritage, we have to tell the stories. And normally when I preach, there are no stories. It's just the Word of God." And so I want to give you just a little bit before we get into the stories this morning, which I hope will be an encouragement to you. But just quickly to go along with what has already been preached this week and this morning, James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Confess your faults one to another. You get all the modern Bible versions, and that word faults has been changed to sins. And of course, that is incorrect. You're never to confess your sins to man. That's Roman Catholicism, and that's not what we believe. And you say, "Well, what does it mean to confess your faults one to another?" We think of that word faults, and perhaps it may help you this way. Think of out in California. There's a famous fault line. It's called the San Andreas Fault. Now, they don't call it an earthquake. They call it a fault. But there's a place there where there is a potential for an earthquake to take place. And it's when pressure is put on, things may give way, and an earthquake will take place. Do you know each one of us have faults? Now, I'm not talking about sins. Each one of us have faults. They are places, weaknesses in our flesh, in our persons, that Satan puts the pressure on. And there is where we are more susceptible to sin. Now, I've never tasted a drop of alcohol in my life. That's no problem to me whatsoever. You could try to tempt me with it all night long. It wouldn't bother me any. There's no weakness for that. Others may have a susceptibility to that alcohol. That may be a place where they have a fault. They would be tempted, perhaps, to take a drink, especially those who were given to drink before they got saved, and perhaps a young Christian, and Satan would try and tempt them. And so what do we do with one another? We pray for one another. Here's what the Bible is telling us. Confess your faults one to another. "Listen, I've got a problem in this particular area. Would you pray for me? Would you pray that I would be strengthened? Would you pray that I would receive the help I need so that when that temptation comes, I might be able to withstand that temptation?" And we pray for one another for our faults. Now, to show you something else, go over into John chapter 19. You know what the Bible says there in Galatians chapter 6, "If a man be overtaken in a fault..." Well, that's when he gives in, whenever he cracks under the temptation. That's when he's overtaken in that fault. And what do you do in that case? You restore them. You pray for them beforehand, and if they do fall, you restore them. But now here's where this idea, and this King James Bible is so perfect, it's so precise, that it helps us in understanding these words. In John chapter 19, we're able then to understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" Now, your modern Bible versions will change this too. They'll say, "I find no sin in him. I find no crime in him. I find no guilt in him." That's not what your Bible says. It means exactly what it says. Now, you and I have faults. Every one of us have faults. We have a place where when the enemy tempts, we may fold under that pressure. Do you know what your King James Bible is teaching you here? That even a lost man recognized the impeccability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, he's not like we are. No, he wasn't a sinner. He wasn't guilty. He had committed no crime. Do you know this about your Savior? He had no faults. He was susceptible to no sin. Satan could have put all the pressure he desired on him at any time he was here on this earth, and not once could he have given in. He had no faults. No faults. Not only no sins, but no faults. Isn't it interesting? We have faults, and we ought to pray that we would be strengthened in those areas. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll take our text from there this morning. It is good to be here. Thank you again, ladies, those of you who had anything to do with the meals that you're serving, and your hospitality. We appreciate that and pray that the Lord would bless you and reward you for it. We talk a lot about Baptist history, and we're going to try to move quickly today to give you part two of the message that we began yesterday. And, of course, we do talk a lot about Baptist history, and that's what the Lord has given us to do. And we have seen the benefit in people becoming familiar with their heritage. And we were also talking with the Hulls this morning and talking about the different kinds of Baptists and why there are so many different kinds of Baptists. And I thought that perhaps you might be interested to know the reason why. And I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to be cute. You can tell I'm not. It's because there can be. There can be. When's the last time that you saw an independent Catholic? You see, if you wanted to be, if you didn't like what was going on and you decided you'd leave, you couldn't go down the road and start an independent Catholic meeting. Now, we don't use the word church when talking about Roman Catholicism. They're not a church, never have been a church, never will be a church. So don't confuse Catholicism with a church. Don't even attach that word church when you say Catholic. But they couldn't do what they're doing. When's the last time you saw an independent Presbyterian church? You see, if they left where they were and they went down the road to start another, according to their type government, they must submit themselves to the same synod, to the same governing body, which meant the very same things that would be evident in the place where they left would be evident in the new place. You see, Baptists have liberty. Liberty. That's what we have. We can go somewhere and we could start an independent Baptist church, and if there's false doctrine that's being perpetrated in one place, we can go and start another church. Now, you know that there are some Baptists who practice some things that are unscriptural, and God help us for that, and we try to teach true Baptist history, scriptural Baptist history, so that those things won't happen. But know this, that even in those cases, I at least thank God they've got the liberty to do what they do, and that we're not bound by some professed loyalty to a pope or to a synod or to a council or to some other form of ecclesiastical control. We don't have that as Baptists, and praise the Lord for it. And things that we may do up at Harvest Baptist Church in North Carolina, you may not do in the church where you are. And as long as it doesn't violate Scripture, and as long as we find some scriptural support for what we're doing, as long as it's legitimate, we're okay. And we can differ with one another. But we don't differ on the Scriptures. We don't differ on the Word of God. There's a problem then. But it's amazing. It is important. You know, the Scripture tells us there in the book of Jude that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's what we do. Ours is a scriptural faith, and it needs to be known. And people need to understand it. If not, they will fall prey to the deceit of the devil, and they will depart from the faith. And we think then about our scriptural heritage as Baptists. We try to make that known. Now, we'd talk about a David Brainerd, and we have heard about all of the pedo-baptists, and those are infant or child baptizers, and we've been taught about them, and it's called, because we've been taught in fundamentalist institutions instead of Baptist churches. And, of course, we don't have time to elaborate it on it here, but we are not fundamentalists, folks. We are Bible-believing Baptists. That's what we are. And if you don't know what the difference, I can't tell you now, but I'll be glad to talk with you about it later and tell you why you are what you are. We're Bible-believing Baptists. Fundamentalist institutions would teach us about a David Brainerd and praise God for everything that God used a David Brainerd to do that was right. And we thank him for that, but we shouldn't forget an Isaac McCoy. Brother Calvin, we were talking about Isaac McCoy a little earlier. Isaac McCoy was a Bible-believing Baptist. He was a missionary to the American Indians. David Brainerd had about 85 converts under his ministry, and thank God for everyone who is saved, but he didn't baptize those converts as believers. He didn't practice believer's baptism. Doesn't the Scripture say that we should? Absolutely. That's a problem that you would have with a D.L. Moody or a Billy Sunday. They did not completely fulfill the Great Commission because they did not baptize their converts. And they didn't put them in churches where they would be obedient to the Great Commission. And we're not saying that you should forget all about those men and purge them from your memory. What we're saying is you ought to know about those who believe what you believe, who practice the things that you practice, who were scriptural about it. Isaac McCoy was one of those. He had literally thousands of converts under his ministry to the American Indians. We ought to know about an Isaac McCoy. How many of you have heard his name previously before this day, see? But most of you had heard the name of David Brainerd. Isaac McCoy labored in Indiana. He labored in Michigan. He would go out west to Missouri, to Kansas, to Oklahoma. He started the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma, one of the First Baptists in Michigan. Isaac McCoy is the man who is most responsible for the American Indians being in existence today. Now, you know that the white man treated the Indian very badly. You know that they killed them, they took their money, they took their lands, with the exception of the Baptist in Rhode Island, who compensated them well and always honored their treaties. But it didn't happen in most places. Isaac McCoy had given his life to labor among the American Indians. He is responsible for the Indian Territory, the reservations. You say, I don't agree with that. No, we see all of the excesses and we see all the abuses today, but what was Isaac McCoy's thought? He lived among the Indians. And Isaac McCoy understood that as soon as the government would pay the Indian for their treaty, that the white man would be encamped around those places where they lived and take all of their money from them by selling them alcohol and selling them things that were of no benefit to them. And then what would the Indian have to do? He'd be driven from his land and would have to go farther and farther west. Isaac McCoy got tired of that because he was preaching the gospel to those Indians. He was seeing them saved. He wanted to see them bettered and helped. And he went to Washington, made 13 trips there, appeared before the Congress and the Senate, met with three different presidents on behalf of the Indian Territory. He and his sons personally surveyed it there in Oklahoma and in other places, and it became a reality because of that man. But he was a little selfish. You see, he lived among them and was tired of moving. He wanted a place where he could establish his mission and remain among them and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without ever having to move. And it became a reality because of the labors of that Baptist missionary. And by the way, he had a few trials along the journey. He buried 11 of his 14 children on the mission field. One more than Job. How come we don't know about these people? How come we don't know about their great sacrifice? The Indians loved Isaac McCoy. They loved him. And we'll find, when we talk about the American Indians, that Charles Journeycake, the last chief of the Delawares, personally converted as a result of the labors of Isaac McCoy, said this, "We know that the white man has not honored his treaties. We know that he has stolen our lands. We know that the white man is responsible for many abuses among our people. But we'll not forget this, that the white man brought us the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that more than pays for all that we have suffered." That's how those who are saved thought about the gospel. And I tell you, brother, my hat is off to you for what you're doing among those Indians. They're still suffering because of some of the injustices that we've put upon them today. And we need to pray, but we need to be familiar with an Isaac McCoy, people who were Bible-believing Baptists, your ancestors that labored for the truth. And the Bible tells us, we'll get on into the message, just telling you, you ought to know these people, you ought to study about them, there's value in your heritage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For a gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Father, we thank you for your word. Help us this morning, we plead, God, that you might fill us with your Spirit as our desire. God, use your word and use the stories of our heritage, Lord, to encourage the saints who are gathered in your name this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You might remember, by way of review, that we talked about the First Baptist Church in America, started by John Clark, 1638, Portsmouth, Rhode Island. The story of Obadiah Holmes and his suffering, how that from that church in Newport went out many who would start churches in other of the colonies here in America in the early days. We talked about Holmes, how he personally assisted in starting the Baptist Church there in New Jersey, how his granddaughter would marry a preacher boy, Valentine Whiteman, whom himself had a wonderful legacy. They'd go to Connecticut, 1705, start the church there, and God would bless. We find that Valentine Whiteman would preach, and a young man who was converted under his ministry, Waitstill Palmer, would be sent from the church there in Connecticut, the oldest Baptist church, to North Stonington, Connecticut, and there he'd start the First Baptist Church of North Stonington in 1743. Now, God would use Waite Palmer as he would plant that church, but help to plant other churches around Connecticut. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. You've heard about the Anglican evangelist George Whitfield. Now, Whitfield, of course, was one who was used of God in England as well as in America to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known as a renegade. He did not subscribe to much of what was taking place in the Anglican church, and so because he was a man who would preach the word of God and preach salvation to the people, the Anglicans barred their doors to him in that country as well as in this. It didn't bother Whitfield very much. He went out into the streets and into the fields and into the woods and began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, though he never broke with that Anglican church, that he still remained loyal to infant baptism. And it bothered him when some of his converts became Baptists. But Whitfield was a great preacher. And we find when we examine some of these people, I often wondered why God would use a Whitfield and not a Baptist. It's because, as we have already heard, and we'll hear in just a moment, at the time that Whitfield labored in this country, Baptists who dared to do the same thing that Whitfield was doing, going out into the streets and preaching, going into other colonies besides Rhode Island, they could have been arrested. Many of them were. They could have been beaten. Some of them were. They could have been fined. You see, the laws were such that kept them from doing what a Whitfield did. And so what does God do? Well, he's not in a box. He uses a George Whitfield. And he sends one of their own to go out and preach to those people who were trusting in their infant baptism that you must be born again. And they'd say to George, "George, why do you preach you must be born again?" He'd say, "Because you must be born again. That's a reason why." And people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would become faithful Christians. Millions of people heard him preach. Literally thousands upon thousands became converts under the preaching of George Whitefield. Everywhere that he traveled in this country, great crowds thronged to hear him. There in Boston, on Boston Common, it is said on several occasions over 30,000 people would gather to hear that man preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crowds would come to hear him before work in the morning when it was still dark. They'd linger long into the night to hear this man preach the gospel. They'd stand in the pouring rain, or they'd stand in the sleet or the snow in freezing temperatures to hear him preach the Word of God. Oh, that it were that way today. But it's not here in this country. We find George Whitefield would go all over those New England states, and crowds would throng to hear him. He'd come down into New York and into New Jersey and Pennsylvania, Maryland, Delaware, Virginia, on down into South Carolina and Georgia, and great crowds would flock to hear this man preach the Word of God. But when he came to North Carolina, my home state, he said, when only a handful came to hear him, he said of North Carolina that it seemed to him to be the greatest waste, both in a spiritual and in a temporal sense. It bothered the man of God. But his journal records about 30 miles outside of New Bern, which was the capital of North Carolina in colonial days, he got down off his horse, he fell on his knees, and he prayed this prayer: "Oh God, that thou would send one like John the Baptist of old into this wilderness to convert this heathen." What was he praying? "God, send a Baptist to North Carolina." He didn't realize how God would answer his prayer. In fact, through his preaching, many people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ would begin to examine the Scriptures, and they realized there's nothing in here that supports infant baptism. And so they'd leave those congregational churches, and they'd leave those Anglican churches, and they would become Baptist. And it bothered Whitefield. That's when he made that statement, "All my chickens have turned into ducks." They were becoming Baptist. But God would use him. In fact, we'll find that there was a young man who was living in Connecticut who had already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the preaching of George Whitefield. And back to the story now, Wake Palmer, who pastored there in North Stonington, Connecticut, would travel as an itinerant. That meant he didn't always stay in his home church. He'd leave because there was work to be done, other churches to be planted. There were other souls who needed to hear the gospel. He'd preach, people would be saved. He'd baptize the converts, organize them into Baptist churches. And one of those who had believed on the Lord under the preaching of George Whitefield had likewise examined the Scriptures and knew that he needed to submit himself to believer's baptism and become a Baptist. That man's name was Shubal Stearns. Now, if you're not familiar with that name, you need to be. It's probably one of the greatest names in Baptist history. This man was used by God in ways that it's hard for us to imagine. And becoming a Baptist, he felt that God would move him from Connecticut and send him out into some other place that was destitute of gospel preaching. And so in 1755, Shubal Stearns, his wife, and 14 others who would later constitute the Sandy Creek Baptist Church made their way from Connecticut to, guess where? North Carolina. "Oh God, that thou would send one like John the Baptist of old into this wilderness to convert this heathen." And now the Baptists have arrived there at Sandy Creek, North Carolina in the year 1755. They immediately began to construct their small meeting house, and they also began to preach the gospel to those who are around them. And the move of God is something that's hard to comprehend. 16 people compose the membership of that new church. Within 2 years, 1757, there are over 600 members of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in rural North Carolina. One more year would see the membership increase to over 900 people there at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. But they're not remaining still, and they're not staying there all gathered in one location. They're going out and they're planting other churches there in North Carolina. And God would use them to increase the Baptist churches in this country in a way that has not been seen anywhere in the history of the world. Very few Baptist churches existed in comparison with the Church of England and the Congregationalists in this country in 1755. But we'd see there'd be phenomenal growth. By the time Schubel Stearns dies, they have already planted over 40 Baptist churches, 125 young men called to preach, and literally thousands of converts to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of their labors. Morgan Edwards writes in 1779 concerning the Baptists there at Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Schubel Stearns has already been in the presence of the Lord for 8 years at that time, but Morgan Edwards writes that their converts were as drops of the morning dew, that they were in existence, and they were known as the separate Baptists. They were in existence as far east as the ocean, as far west as the great river Mississippi, as far south as Georgia, and as far north as the waters of the Potomac. Everywhere these separate Baptists were spreading and they were planting churches. We find from that Sandy Creek Baptist Church there in North Carolina that the first separate Baptist church in North Carolina, South Carolina, in Kentucky, in Tennessee, in Delaware, in other places, states even out across into Missouri, were founded from the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. We find that the first church, the first Baptist church in Georgia, was founded from the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in North Carolina. The first church of any kind in Tennessee, the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, was started when Titus Lane, a convert of Schubel Stearns, would go to that place and start the Baptist work there. Everywhere they are spreading, and the work really is phenomenal. By 1800, the turn of the century, there are over 1,000 Baptist churches in America that trace their existence to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church there in North Carolina. By 1825, there are over 2,000 Baptist churches now that trace their existence to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Folks, today we could not number the literally thousands upon thousands of Baptist churches in this country and around the world that can trace their existence back to the work that God began there at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in North Carolina. God has worked and He has moved upon those separates. Now it's said of Schubel Stearns that he was a little man, but he was really a giant in the faith. It's said that when he'd preach, that literally he would fetch tears from the eyes of the hearers and he would shake their nerves as he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and conviction was so heavy upon the people that they'd literally drop in their tracks because they wanted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of L. Nathan Davis and his conversion. This man heard about the separate Baptist and the preaching of Schubel Stearns, and that Stearns was going to perform a baptismal service. He said, "This little man's going to baptize a big man today. It ought to be quite a show." So some of his friends went along with him to witness the show. And before it started, he moved into the crowd as Stearns was preaching. And he walked up beside of a man there in the crowd. And the man is weeping. In fact, the man weeps so uncontrollably that he reaches over and he puts his head on L. Nathan Davis' shoulder and weeps on him. And it bothered him because he got his white suit a little messed up, and he retreated. He went back to his friends. And they said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "There's something strange among them, but I'm not going there again." But as Stearns continued to preach, he said he was drawn in again until finally he couldn't stand on the conviction, and he found himself weeping, and he fell to his knees, and he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and afterwards became a preacher of the gospel himself. God is using these people, and we find evidence in them. What we find here mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter were one, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. We think of these separate Baptist church. There, at Sandy Creek Baptist Church, these separates, they were known for something that was called their ardor, their zeal. Baptist churches up until that time were known for their order. They were very straight in their services. Not much was said at all. But something happened there at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church that would change Baptist churches forever. You see, whenever Shubal Stearns would begin preaching the Word of God, you'd hear something like, Amen! Praise the Lord! That's where it was first evidenced. That's the first place that it happened in Baptist churches, was there at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Aren't we here at a camp meeting this week? The first camp meeting in America took place on the grounds of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in 1758 there in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. God was doing a mighty work. We find that Shubal Stearns' own brother-in-law, Daniel Marshall, was one of the original members of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. He'd go out to South Carolina and plant churches, and then into Georgia and plant the First Baptist Church there in Georgia. His son Abraham was only 7 years old whenever Stearns and Marshall constituted the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. No doubt that little boy watched his father and his uncle travel and give of their time to plant Baptist churches, and he'd listen to them preach. But it wasn't till he was 21 years of age, there in South Carolina, that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But God would call him to preach as well. He helped his father start that oldest Baptist church there in Georgia, the Kaioki Baptist Church, in a little community called Appling, just outside of Augusta. If you get a chance to visit that historic site, do so. But we find Abraham Marshall would become the second pastor of that church, and he would, when his father died, travel back to Connecticut to settle his father's estate. Oh, if you'd read the journal of Abraham Marshall as he chronicles that trip, as they travel back to that place, he said that when he started out, he knew that his horse couldn't make the trip, and he prayed two things. Lord, I need a horse that will get me to New England and back. And Lord, I need a wife too. Would you give me one of those? So not long afterwards, he started out. He rode by a man's house, and the man there said, son, you're not going to be able to make your journey with that horse. Why don't you leave yours here and take mine? It's a good horse. It'll get you there and back with no problem. Abraham said, well, the Lord answered that prayer. If he can give me a horse, I know he can give me a wife. And so he went on up into Virginia, and there he stopped at the Baptist preacher's house, John Waller. And John Waller had a daughter named Ann. They had a whirlwind courtship. Abraham said, I've got to go north, take care of some business, but when I get back, we'll get married. And so he went on his way. And he went up into Connecticut, and the journal records that God would move on that man, Abraham Marshall, a result of the work there in Sandy Creek Baptist Church. He'd go all over New England preaching the gospel. The congregational churches for the first time would do something that they had never done. They opened their doors to that Baptist preacher, and he'd come in and he'd preach, and great crowds would come to hear him. On one occasion, the crowd was so great that literally the foundation of the church cracked. It dropped down. People were diving out the windows to get out. The house was caving in, but they all got out safely. They went out into the field. He preached. People were saved, and they became Baptists. He stayed with his cousin Eliakim Marshall there in Windsor, Connecticut. It was rumored, since Eliakim Marshall was a congregational preacher, Abraham Marshall was a Baptist, that they were going to have a debate on the subject of baptism. And so the day came that they had the debate on baptism. Eliakim later testified that he hoped to maintain 7 propositions on baptism against his cousin, but he said that very quickly Abraham had kicked 5 of those propositions away, and it didn't take him long before he removed the remaining 2. Well, when you've been defeated in a debate, integrity demands that you embrace the other position. And so Eliakim Marshall, preacher at that congregational church, he knew that he had become a Baptist. And on the day that was set for the baptism, it is said that over 3,000 people gathered to watch the baptism that day. The Baptist leading his congregational cousin down into the water. And we find that as the old man Eliakim stepped into the water, he began to testify about the day that God had saved his soul. And when he did, tears began to run down his face. And then it said, as the story goes, that you could look in the crowd and there were tears running down the faces of thousands in the crowd. And then he began to testify how that he had reached the truth about believers' baptism from the Word of God. And he must submit himself to that ordinance. And Abraham Marshall, that boy at Separate Baptist from Georgia, baptized his cousin there in Windsor, Connecticut. And not only his cousin, but every member of that congregational church that he pastored that placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, followed their preacher into the waters of baptism that day, and submitted themselves to believers' baptism, and were organized into a Baptist church on that occasion. God is using this Separate Baptist movement is going all over America, and God is working similar stories just like that. Shubal Stearns is preaching, and we find that two boys, Joseph and William Murphy, brothers, they get saved. They're preaching one night up in Virginia in a storefront. And Samuel Harris, the colonel of the militia, he's going by out of curiosity. He goes in to hear what's taking place. And he sits down behind a loom hoping that they won't see him and he'll be able just to listen unobserved. But what he doesn't realize is the Spirit of God sees him sitting back there, and God uses the Word of God like He always does. It won't return void. Samuel Harris falls under conviction. He gets saved there at that place and becomes a mighty preacher of the Word of God in Virginia. Plants over 50 Baptist churches there in that place, and God will use him. On one occasion, he's traveling now as a Baptist preacher in Orange County, Virginia. He is preaching, and Lewis Craig, a grievous sinner, comes in to listen to Samuel Harris preach the Word of God. And Lewis Craig falls under conviction, and he'd follow the Baptist preacher from place to place as he is preaching. And as a lost man, whenever the Baptist preacher finishes preaching with tears running down his face, he's going to stand up and he's going to say, "People, this man's right. If we don't get saved, we're going to die and go to hell." And people would get saved when this lost man would exhort them to get saved before they go to hell. And he'd get saved himself and be called as a Baptist preacher. And he pastored the Baptist church there in Spotsylvania County, Virginia, and was the first Baptist in Virginia to be arrested for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought before the court on that occasion. And he handled himself so well. Now, he wasn't in prison then, just arrested. But he handled himself so well that one of the members of the jury, a man known as Swearing Jack, would listen to that that Baptist preacher, the way that he handled himself, and he thought, "This is unusual." And they let him go on that occasion, but when he let him go, he, before he left, did a strange thing. They were in the tavern, and so he bought a round of drinks for the judge and the jury. The Baptist preacher did. And Craig gave them a toast. And he said, "Listen, when I was out in the world living for the devil and doing all things that were wicked and evil, you seemed to take no notice of me. But now that I'm saved, I seem to occupy a great deal of your attention." And that further smote Swearing Jack until finally, about 6 months later, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God called him to preach, and he was with his preacher, Lewis Craig, the next time the authorities came, and on that occasion, they were both arrested with three other Baptist preachers and were in prison in Virginia for their faith. That's how God is working. Just one right after the other. There's a continual progression. And by the way, Swearing Jack, his name was John Waller. You've already heard his name mentioned. You see, it was his daughter that Abraham Marshall courted as he was going through on his way to Connecticut. Yes, they were married on the way back. That's the end of the story. And guess what they did on their honeymoon? They planted a Baptist church. You see, that's what they were, just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. It's the truth. Folks, what these Separate Baptists understood was this: the only scriptural way to multiply is to divide. Understand that. That's the most important concept that you'll ever embrace. The only scriptural way to multiply is to divide. They purposely did not allow their churches to grow large without sending out people to start other churches. That's the way to multiply. It's not to win someone else to Jesus. That's just scriptural. The way to multiply is to divide your churches, to start other churches. That's the way it always happened in history. Always. And we need to remember that fact. We find that these separate Baptists are preaching. They're being arrested. We find that they're in Virginia, that many people are being arrested for their faith. John Weatherford is one of those Baptist preachers. He is put in the Chesterfield jail there in Chesterfield County, Virginia. He is there for 5 months simply for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without a license from the established church. Remember, there's no religious liberty in Virginia. You've got it in Rhode Island, but not in Virginia. There's the established church. And we find that he is there. Whenever he was put in jail, he couldn't get to the congregation. The congregation came to him, and he'd preach Jesus while he was in the jail cell. And there, when he'd preach Jesus, he'd get thrilled with the preaching. He pressed his arms out through the windows, and the guard station on the outside would cut his arms with their knives, and literally the blood would flow from his arms and his hands as he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But people were saved outside of that jail cell, and men were called to preach. Great revival was taking place because of the suffering of God's people here in this country. And we'd find that God would use not only that man, but another by the name of James Ireland. James Ireland was in prison as a Baptist preacher in Culpeper County, Virginia. They hated him, but likewise the crowds would come, they'd gather there outside of the jails to hear the Baptist preacher preach. The authorities hated him so much they tried to kill him. They tried to poison him. He survived the poisoning attempt, but his daughter died. She was poisoned because of that on that occasion. We find that they tried to suffocate him. They tried to blow him up. They tried to beat him. They put the worst drunken bully in jail, in town, in jail with the Baptist preacher, hoping that he would silence him. In those days, if you got any wood, if you got any linen, if you got any food, you got it from your friends and your family. The Baptist preacher had many. The bully didn't have any. You know what happened. The Baptist preacher took of what he got. He gave it to the man that was in jail with him. The man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He traveled with the Baptist preacher, and afterwards dared anybody to lay a hand on him. You see, God had foiled their attempts. We think of swearing Jack Waller, John Waller. He spent a total of four 113 days in four different jails there in Virginia simply for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without a license from the established church. God is using these separate Baptists all over this country. Elijah Baker is in prison now on the eastern shore of Virginia, there in the jail in Accomack. While he's in prison for being a Baptist preacher, a man by the name of Thomas Batson comes to him and says, "Preacher, we need churches over in Delaware. Won't you come over and preach to us and start churches there?" He said, "Well, I'm a little tied up at the moment. I can't do it." And so the people hated this Baptist preacher so much that they put him aboard ship and said, "Put him off in any foreign country. We don't want him here anymore." They sailed, and a storm came up. The Baptist preacher is preaching, and he is singing, and he is praying while he's working there on board. And he says, "I'm your Jonah." And they put him overboard into another vessel. And he started the same thing aboard that ship. The same trouble arose. They put him on a third vessel and said, "Put him off wherever you come to." And when they came to shore there, they put the Baptist preacher off. He walked to the first house that he saw. He knocked on the door. He said, "Could you tell me where I am?" They said, "Yes, you're in Delaware." And so he started 22 Baptist churches there in Delaware. You see, these separate Baptists everywhere, they are starting Baptist churches, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's using them, and He is blessing. And folks, we need to understand that because of the suffering of these Baptist preachers in Virginia, there were numerous cases, we've just told you of a few, numerous cases where your Baptist ancestors in this country, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, so that we might have the liberty that we enjoy. On one occasion, John Waller standing in the pulpit preaching the gospel, the magistrate rides into the door, or into the church, comes in the door there on his horse. He takes the Baptist preacher by the hair of the head, drags him from the church. There are those who are waiting to assist him as they beat the Baptist preacher, giving him 20 lashes with a whip, and they tell him, "Don't you ever preach in this county again." They let him go. What does he do? He goes back into the church. He gets back behind the pulpit with blood dripping from his body, and the people say, "Preacher, are you all right?" And he takes them to the scripture over in Exodus. It says, "The best cast oil for use in the tabernacle is beaten oil. And he raises his voice toward heaven and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In obedience to the Lord, but in defiance of man. Just like the apostles did, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we'll find out that as it followed the scriptural example, the voice of God, the preaching of the Word of God, it sounded out not only in Sandy Creek Baptist Church there, but it sounded out all over this country, especially into Virginia where the Baptists were persecuted. A Baptist preacher from Massachusetts, John Leland, would come down to Virginia to get in on the fight. This is just prior to the Revolution. And he himself is arrested there in Virginia for being a Baptist preacher. That was his great crime. He is put in prison. And yet, the Baptists will begin to rally around him. For you see, so many people have become converted and joined Baptist churches that there in Orange County, Virginia, 3/5 of the voters are Baptist. And they're going to run John Leland, the Baptist preacher, to vote against ratification of the Constitution there in Virginia. You say, why would the Baptists be against the Constitution? They were not against what was in the Constitution. They were disappointed that there was nothing attached to the Constitution that would guarantee religious liberty. And folks, we find then that another man in Orange County, Virginia, who was running for the ratification convention, a man by the name of James Madison, wanted that position. He came and talked with a Baptist preacher. The Baptist preacher, Leland, told Madison all of their objections and why that they felt there needed to be some safeguards in the Constitution. Madison said, if you'll put your support behind me, I promise you that I'll work for religious liberty. The Baptist did. Madison was elected true to his word. He authored that document known today as the Bill of Rights, which guarantees religious liberty for every American. You do understand that our Constitution is different from any other document upon the face of the earth. Our Constitution does not give us rights. Our Constitution guarantees that our God-given rights will be protected and that our government will keep their hands off of it. And we need to understand that's what the Baptists were working for in pre-colonial days. I mean, in pre-American days, they were working that we might have the liberty that we enjoy to do what we're doing here, not just today, and in our churches each time that we gather. And you might say you're giving the Baptists a little more credit than they deserve. Absolutely not, folks. If you read history, and that's what we're giving to you this morning, history, it was the Baptist and the Baptist alone that shed their blood and lost their liberty here in America that we might have the religious liberty that we enjoy here today. No other group joined with us. No other group helped us. It was simply the Baptists. They knew that we had to have liberty, and my, hasn't God used the liberty that He's given us? He has given us open doors. We are able to preach the gospel. We're able to plant churches. We're able to send missionaries because of the liberty that we enjoy here. There's no government, at least at this time, that's telling us you cannot meet, you cannot worship, you cannot send missionaries. We have a great liberty. It was purchased for us at a great price, and God help us if we ever forget. But folks, you have a faith that is second to none. You understand that you are Christians. Christians. All other religions are false religions. They're not right. They're not good. They may have good people who subscribe to them, but the religion is a deadly religion. All of them, because they don't lead to eternal life. You understand then, likewise, as far as your Baptist faith, as far as I'm concerned, it's a scriptural faith, which makes it second to none. Second to none. We don't criticize the others, but contend for your faith. It's a scriptural faith. Don't be moved from it. Don't be ashamed of it. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to do what He has given you liberty to do. You understand. If you rode by a Lutheran church today, or a Methodist church, or a Presbyterian, you rode by the Mormon temple the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, if you rode by a Muslim shrine, you understand that they have the liberty to practice what they practice in this country because of blood that Baptists shed years ago. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason. You say, I don't agree with what they believe. Neither do I. Do you remember we said yesterday, Baptists have often been persecuted, but we have never persecuted anyone for their faith. If you don't agree with someone, we don't take a sword of steel and demand that they convert. That'd be making hypocrites out of them. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we preach it to them. And if the Spirit of God cannot convince them, they won't be convinced. We have the liberty to do it. And so this Baptist preacher is exhorting you today. Remember your faith. Remember what God has done for us with your Baptist ancestors. And take advantage. Take advantage of the opportunities you have. Preach the Word. Give to missionaries. Plant churches. God blesses that. He always blesses faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the story of our heritage today. Use it, Lord, just to give the folks a shot in the arm, Lord. Just some encouragement, we pray. God, help these folks who are here that they might be faithful until you call us home. In Jesus' name.